Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let us open our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And we are going to look at the first four verses of Luke chapter 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Let's pray. Father in heaven, wonderful things are written in your word. In the Old Testament, we learn of the promises you've made to us, your people, that there would come a day that a Messiah would come to die on the cross for our sins and to give us a new life, and to empower us by your word and spirit to love you and to love one another and to serve you and to be salt and light in this world. And we thank you that that which you promised came true, that which was prophesied was fulfilled with the coming of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice and are glad in this. We pray that you will illumine our eyes and ears and our hearts and minds to what was read tonight and what we will expound upon tonight, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. When J.I. Packer, the author of Knowing God, was asked, "What do you like to do in your spare time?" he said that he liked to read mystery novels, or texts, as he calls them. Why did he like reading them? Well, he gave an answer to that. He said, "These are stories of a kind that would have never existed without the Christian gospel. Culturally, they are Christian fairy tales with savior heroes and plots that end in what J.R.R. Tolkien called a eucatastrophe, whereby things come right after seemingly go irrevocably wrong. Villains are foiled, people in jeopardy are freed, justice is done, and the ending is happy. The protagonists are classic Robin Hood figures, champions of the needy, bringers of merited judgment and merciful salvation. The gospel of Christ is the archetype of all such stories. Paganism, unleavened by Christianity, on the other hand, was and always will be pessimistic at heart." When we read the Gospel of Luke, we have within it the elements of a mystery novel. An event happened, eyewitnesses and experts come forward, an investigator compiles their testimonies and produces a final report. And then that final report is passed on to others with an expressed goal. But unlike mystery novels, the Gospel of Luke is not here for our entertainment. It's rather to give us certainty. Certainty about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship to him. 4 points from tonight's text. The Gospel of Luke is a narrative of things accomplished among us. Second, it is an eyewitness account. An eyewitness account. Third, it is an expert witness account. Fourth, the Gospel of Luke brings certainty to what we have been taught. Let's go with the first one. The Gospel of Luke is a narrative of things accomplished among us. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. Every good story always begins with an event, a mystery that is, begins with an event, an investigation, and a report of what happened. Luke recounts in the first verse of his gospel that an event occurred, that there have been efforts to put together an account of what was accomplished in their midst. Some were accurate accounts of what happened, and they line up with what the rest of the Bible has taught about it. They were added to the canon of Scripture: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Others were composed and passed off as being written by Judas, Mary, and Peter, only to be found to be false, inaccurate, and misleading in what they recounted about what was accomplished. A second reason why Luke wrote his account is that he had additional material. The last time I occupied this pulpit, we looked at three parables: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the welcoming father. These parables are not in Matthew or Mark or John. Luke has a genealogy that is different from Matthew's genealogy. He has an account of Jesus' birth that is different from Matthew's account of Jesus' birth. Now, why is it that Luke retells the stories? He adds to this as well the same stories in the other ones, such as the transfiguration, the death on the cross, and the resurrection. And then he has stories that are not in their accounts, but only solely in his. Well, why is that? Well, the reason these items are in Luke's gospel and not in the other gospels is because Luke is reaching a Gentile audience, and he's explaining to them why the gospel matters to them with his material. A third reason why Luke, Matthew, Mark, and John wrote their gospel accounts was due to time. The Acts of the Apostles, Luke's sequel to his gospel account, records that some of the apostles had died. In Acts 12, 1-2, we read that the apostle James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee, one of Jesus' inner circle of disciples, had been executed by King Herod with a sword. Many scholars argue that Mark's gospel account was written after Peter died. John's gospel is considered the youngest gospel account, as it was written in AD 90. And it is the aged apostle recounting his time with Jesus before he himself dies, just as a war veteran tells his grandchildren about his time in the war. So there's an urgency to compile a narrative of things that have been accomplished among us. The age of the apostles is passing away, and with them the account of what had been accomplished. Now, what had been accomplished among us? From this first verse, we don't really know, do we? But as we read through the Gospel of Luke, we learn. Children, all of you know the elements of a good story. You need a setting, place where the story occurs. You need main characters. You need good guys and bad guys and a supporting cast. You need a plot with a beginning, middle, and end. You need a conflict, and you need a resolution. You need a time period. Well, all those elements are in the Gospel of Luke. But the Gospel of Luke is far better than any work of fiction or nonfiction that we have read or want to read. Why? Because, as J.I. Packer argued, all the stories we currently read would never have existed without the Christian gospel. So what is the Gospel of Luke about? What are the things that have been accomplished among us that Luke compiled? Jesus, the Son of God, comes into our world. He comes to the land of Palestine in 1st century AD, a land controlled by Jewish religious authorities, Roman governors, and the royal house of Herod. He's born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, baptized by John the Baptist, declared to be the Son of God by the Father, anointed by the Holy Spirit, tempted by Satan, took up a ministry of preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God, healed the sick, restored sight to the blind, made the lame to walk, cleansed the leper, spoke in parables, and led a team of disciples, moved sinners to repentance, angered religious authorities, instituted baptism and the Lord's Supper, betrayed by Judas, one of his very own disciples, tried for blasphemy by the Jewish Sanhedrin and found not guilty, tried for sedition by the Roman governor and still found not guilty. Nevertheless, he was crucified outside of Jerusalem. Now, some stories end with the death of the protagonist, but like every good story, sometimes there's a glorious plot twist. 3 days later, after he was crucified and buried, Jesus rose from the dead. And as we read in Luke 24, 36 to 50, he appeared to his disciples and presented himself as risen from the dead. Not just alive. He didn't just come to. He wasn't unconscious. He was dead and now he's alive. And he shows them the wounds that he sustained and that hastened his death upon the cross. He appeared to them and eats a piece of cooked fish. It's the same Jesus who walked with them on the road to Jerusalem. There's also something different about him too. He's able to appear and disappear. And Jesus then expounded upon the scriptures, showing them that this was all according to God's plan. His life, death, and resurrection were all written down in the Old Testament as events that would take place in the future. And the future had arrived. Then he commissioned them to proclaim repentance and forgiveness in his name to all nations, but told them to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come and empower them for their apostolic ministry. And with that, he ascended into heaven. This is what Luke compiled in his narrative. These were the things that were accomplished. Well, so what? What bearing does that have on us in the 21st century? What bearing does that have on you and me in America? What bearing does that have to somebody who's listening online tonight? Well, this is more than an account of accomplishment. Luke wrote that his gospel account is a narrative of things accomplished among us. While among us can mean, historically speaking, that this was the people at the time Luke wrote, the apostles, the ministers of the word, and the early church, it can also mean us, you and me in this present age. What Jesus accomplished in Palestine in first century AD made a universal impact that affects us today. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, promised to us by God the Father before the foundation of creation, promised after the fall of Adam and Eve, our first parents, prophesied in the Old Testament types and shadows, came into our world to save us from sin. He saved us by obeying the law of God on our behalf and accepting the consequences for our violation of it. The consequence of sinning against God and against our neighbors, in whose image God created, was to die for our sins. But God, rich in mercy, sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, to rise again from the dead, and to give us new life. Now, God has made Jesus our King to rule and defend us. He has pledged him to be a husband to us, his bride, the bride of Christ. And he has sent the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, to convert us, and conform us to be more like Jesus Christ. And whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, lives in him and lives for him, will have his or her sins forgiven and have eternal life. This is what was accomplished for us and compiled by Luke in his gospel. This is the reason why this book matters to you and me. Take it up and read it. But how are we to know that this account is true? Well, this leads to my second point. The Gospel of Luke is an eyewitness account. It is an eyewitness account. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministered have delivered them to us. In a mystery novel, an investigator interviews the eyewitnesses. Luke interviewed the eyewitnesses who were with Jesus from the time of his birth, his early life, his ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension. He begins with his mother, the Virgin Mary. The first two chapters were all from Mary. Only Mary would have known those details Luke recorded. The birth of John the Baptist, the Annunciation by the angel Gabriel, the miraculous conception of Jesus in her virgin womb, and the birth and early years of her son. And we know that this material was from Mary because in Luke 2:19, Mary took in the entire experience of bringing Jesus into the world and treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And again in Luke 2:51, upon finding her preteen son in the temple, astonishing the officials with his questions and his answers, she treasured up all these things in her heart. Parents, we all have a lot of treasured memories of our children, don't we? What do we love to do with those treasured memories? We like to share them at the most opportune times with our friends and strangers. And children, you might think that we're doing this to embarrass you, but I want to assure you, we do it because we love you. Mary shared those treasured memories with Luke because she loved her son and delighted at who he is and what he would do for us. The second pool of eyewitnesses Luke drew from were Jesus' disciples. Luke records that Jesus had 12 disciples and 72 followers who listened to his teachings and witnessed his miracles. And they witnessed his betrayal, arrest, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, as we read in Luke 24:36 to 50. In Acts 1:21, there is an account of the 11 remaining disciples, or apostles, determining who would take the late Judas's place as the 12th apostle. Peter argued that it had to be someone who had accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us. One of these men must become a witness to his resurrection. After praying and casting lots, the Lord God revealed Matthias was an eyewitness to Jesus' life, death, ministry, and resurrection. On the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit descended upon the 12 apostles and the 120 followers of Jesus in the upper room, enabling them to preach the gospel in every language to every tribe and nation, Peter spoke to the crowd of pilgrims in Jerusalem for Pentecost about Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, and then declared in Acts 2:32, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, testified to being a witness of Jesus when he wrote in 1 John 1 to 1 to 5, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. The third pool of eyewitnesses in the Gospel of Luke are men and women like Zacchaeus the tax collector, Simon of Cyrene, Joseph of Arimathea, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and Cleopas. Let's just look at one of them, Cleopas. He was one of the two disciples who decided that they had enough and they decided to leave Jerusalem. On the way out of Jerusalem, they encountered a stranger who explained that the Messiah would have to suffer before he entered his glory. And he proceeded to share with them the Old Testament scriptures and how they prophesied that Jesus had to suffer before he entered his glory. Then, when they arrived in the town of Emmaus, the stranger sat down with them, took bread, broke it, and gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were opened, and they realized that the stranger was Jesus himself, and reported it to the 11 remaining disciples, the women, and everyone else who was gathered in the upper room. These were the eyewitness testimonies that Luke compiled. But this gospel is more than an eyewitness account. Another reason why we should read the Gospel of Luke, and this is my third point, the third reason we are to read the Gospel of Luke is that it is the testimony of expert witnesses. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. A good mystery has the investigator interview the eyewitnesses and people connected to the victim, but he also brings in expert witnesses. A forensic team comes in, examines the victim, gathers evidence on the victim and from the crime scene, and then they add their expert testimony to the eyewitness testimony. Luke is an expert witness. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and got saved. He joined the early church, went on missionary journeys with Paul, befriended the apostles, and then one day the Holy Spirit gifted him with the ability to write the Gospel of Luke. Guided by the Spirit, he took down the eyewitness accounts and researched the time in which Jesus lived. He reported that Herod was the king of Judea when Jesus was born. He explained cultural and religious practices, such as the Feast of Passover. He reported on the judicial practice of releasing one prisoner condemned to die at Passover. He marks off time by telling us who was the Roman emperor when Jesus was born and who was the Roman emperor when he began his ministry. And he identified the chief priests and the Roman governor who tried Jesus and sentenced him to be crucified. Luke's expert testimony can be corroborated by consulting other expert witnesses who lived at the same time. The Jewish historian Josephus wrote concerning Jesus, "About this time lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man, for he was an achiever of extraordinary deeds and was a teacher of those who accept the truth gladly. He won over many Jews and many of the Greeks. He was the Messiah. When he was indicted by the principal men among us and Pilate condemned him to be crucified, Those who had come to love him originally did not cease to do so. For he appeared to them on the third day, restored to life, as the prophets of the deity had foretold these and countless other marvelous things about him. And the tribe of the Christians, so named after him, has not disappeared to this day. Well, Josephus sadly never converted to Christianity, but he was writing at the time Luke wrote his gospel. The gospel of Luke is also an expert witness account because Luke took down the testimonies of other expert witnesses. In Luke 1:2, we read that he consulted with other expert witnesses, the ministers of the word. These were men that sat at the feet of the apostles who believed their message, believed in Jesus Christ, and were called and ordained to proclaim the gospel message to their communities and churches. They were able to take what the apostles preached and taught, consulted the Old Testament, and discovered that Jesus really is the Messiah that was promised to come, promised to live amongst us, to die for our sins and live for us. It all checked out. And they, in turn, built up the church upon the foundations laid by the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament. But there is an ultimate expert witness that we can consult to know that the gospel of Luke is true and that its main character, what's true about its main character, and that is the triune God. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are also expert witnesses that Jesus, the Son of God, came into our world, lived among us, died for us in our sins, and rose from the dead and reigns over heaven and earth and his people. In Hebrews 2:1-4, we read, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." And in Hebrews 2:1-4, we are warned, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." And Jesus, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, is also an expert witness we can consult. He's the only person in history to outlive his biography. He testified of his life and death and resurrection at the conclusion of Luke's gospel. In his follow-up book, The Acts of the Apostles, Luke records in Acts 1:3, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. We know that this account by Luke is true because of his expertise in compiling eyewitness accounts, relating it to the historical record, and giving details that are solely found in history books. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit testify inside the Gospel of Luke and in the rest of the Bible that what is written is true. Pick it up and read it. Study it, and then God will reveal everything written in the Gospel of Luke is true. This leads to my final point. The Gospel of Luke brings certainty to what we have been taught. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. At the conclusion of an investigation, the investigator reveals the perpetrator, justice is served, closure is achieved, and healing hopefully comes to the victims left behind. These are the goals of an investigator when they are assigned a mystery. In Luke 1, verse 4, we find out Luke's goal in writing his gospel account. He wrote this account to a certain individual, most excellent Theophilus. Who was Theophilus? Was he a Roman official? The epithet most excellent was used when an official was addressed. Or is Theophilus a symbolic name for every Christian believer? We can't be certain who Luke is addressing, whether it is a real person or a symbolic person representing believers, but why don't we break down his name? It might give us a clue. The name Theophilus is two Greek words put together. Theos is the Greek word for God, and philos, which comes from the Greek verb phileo, which means I love. So Theophilus means lover of God. Now the Bible teaches us that our first love is to God. Our second love is to our neighbors, and everything else after that is tertiary. In Luke 10, 25 to 27, Jesus is asked by a lawyer, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus replied, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you shall live." But the Gospel of Luke reveals how we are completely incapable, completely unable to love God and our neighbors in order to earn eternal life. Sin renders us incapable of loving God and our neighbors. That is why Jesus came into our world. That is why he lived amongst us. That is why he died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead, so that we would die to sin and live a new life. And in grateful response to God's love for us in sending Christ, applying his redemption by the Holy Spirit, and adopting us to be his children, we are to gratefully respond in love. All of us here bear the name Theophilus, most excellent Theophilus, because we belong to God's court. We are princes and princes in the Prince of Peace. We are lovers of the triune God because he first loved us. According to 1 John 4, 7 to 12, we are to love one another because God first loved us. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Now, how can we be certain that God loves us? Well, we must investigate it for ourselves and see whether he really does. Once a wife was concerned about her husband's behavior, so she hired a private investigator to follow him around. And he's going through some credit card receipts, and lo and behold, he finds that the husband has booked two tickets to Cancun. She assumes the worst. He's leaving her and going with someone else to Cancun. The investigator writes up his report and presents it to the wife. Well, turns out that she learns that it's for their wedding anniversary. He's taking her to Cancun. The report gave her certainty that her husband still loved her and no one else. In Luke 1, verse 4, we learn that Luke wrote his gospel account so that we can be certain about what we have learned about Jesus Christ. Pastors, theologians, professors, journalists, politicians, friends, and family will teach us about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. Some of them will tell the truth. Some of them will have a secondhand knowledge. And some of them will tell you of a Jesus that's completely unlike the one we read about in the Bible. Be careful what you hear. If you want to be certain about what you have been taught about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did, his love for us, and how we can love him, take up the Gospel of Luke and read it. Children, a pastor once wisely said, visit a lot of books, but make your home in the Bible. It's fun, and it's helpful to read other books. But I encourage you all to take up the Bible and read it. Study it, believe it, obey it, share its message with others. You're going to come upon days where you'll be challenged on what you believe and why you believe it. And when that time comes, turn to the Gospel of Luke, and you will have certainty on what it says about Jesus. And you'll have greater certainty about what others teach about him. And as you study it, believe it, and obey it, you will grow to love God for who he is and what he did for you. And if you need any help in understanding the Gospel of Luke, please ask your parents, ask our pastor, ask our elders, ask our deacons, ask fellow members of this church, and we'll gladly help you out. Therefore, now let's all take up and read the Gospel of Luke, and all of us will be certain that God loves us, and we can love God through Jesus Christ's person and finished work. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for inspiring your servant Luke to compile this narrative of things accomplished. We thank you that eyewitness and expert witness testimony is now preserved forever in his gospel account. We thank you that you loved us and sent your Son to live among us and die for our sins and rise from the dead. We rejoice that he is risen from the dead, and we rejoice that he reigns over all of creation and the church as our King. Open our eyes and ears, hearts and minds, as we read, study, and hear the Gospel of Luke, and equip our hands and feet to serve you and our neighbors. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.